Tennessee. We're so glad you're here today. We're going to start our worship with a scripture. And this comes from Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And then we'll begin worship with song.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first two very short hymns.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul.
Please be seated. Our next hymn will be hymn number 67.
Thank you.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 827. 827.
Let us open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we humbly bow our heads this morning, coming to you in a prayer of worship and praise of you, Almighty God in heaven, creator of all things, and most of all, lover of us, your final and best creation, us as human, both made in your form as man and woman. Dear Lord, we just thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for this current place that we have and the home that you've gone and prepared for us in heaven, just as Jesus instructed, and Jesus had said he had gone to prepare a place for us. Dear Lord, there are so many things we'd like to pray for, but we know there are those things that are most important, and then there are needs that are laid on every single heart. We take a moment for those to be expressed also, as you know the needs of each and every one of us. Dear Lord, as we approach your throne of glory, we ask for forgiveness of our sins where we have failed and not lived in the example that your Son, Jesus Christ, showed. Dear Lord, we know that we always acknowledge him as our Savior and as our redemption, the one that can forgive us for when we have done wrong. We are thankful for the blessings that you bestow upon each and every one of us, and we realize that we are blessed in our circumstance, and that in every circumstance there's a way to see that we can acknowledge you and give the glory to God. Dear Lord, we pray for unity among all levels of our society, from individual families to extended families, to those in the surrounding state and in our country, and to the extent possible, the various ways that we know there are for cultures and diverse ways of thinking around the world. But we know that that's what you gave us in the Great Commission, Lord, to go out and share the message of your Son with all those around us, including those closest to us, which many times needs to be in even our extended family. Dear Lord, we pray for us to find ways to be pleasing in your sight, to find a way to work on what you have instructed us to, just as we heard about in the Bible class this morning, to work on the things that we can do while waiting for God's full revelation, to accomplish the instruction that you have given us in your holy word and in the Bible, and that is the best place to start when we need to ask ourselves, or the leaders need to say, this is how we should be doing things. Dear Lord, we just go into this worship service this morning with a heart joyful for the salvation you have given us, joyful for the message that your Son shared into this world, and also a humble heart, a willing servant to do the instruction that you have given, to live out a life that is pleasing in your sight, that our body is a temple of the Lord. And we pray that this worship service will instill in each and every one of us the mission that it is to fulfill that great commission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Excuse me. Before we have the scripture reading in today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 742. 742.
Thank you. Good morning. There'll be a children's training class. Any children interested can exit through these back doors and to the right and dismiss at this time. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
So we thought we'd try this new thing about worship in the morning. Feels good to get back to the normal routine, doesn't it? God has blessed us with beauty and a real blast of winter, but he's also blessed us with a warming spell, and this week looks very nice now that we've been through the really rough stuff. But God knows our needs better than we do, and we can depend on him always for whatever it is that we need. And just so glad to be back with you again at the morning worship hour. Only 10 were here last week. I think we're doing a little better than that today. But we're thankful that you tuned in. Many of you tuned in and watched the live stream worship. And it's better to be safe in situations like we had the last couple of weeks. And we appreciate all of you being understanding and cooperative. But we'll see what lies ahead. But we're thankful to have this time together. So glad for you who are visiting with us to be with us. We have several who are visiting with us, always glad to have visitors. And if I've not met you yet, I want to. I know others do as well. And so let's all look around and spot people that we don't know and go to them and say, we're glad you are here, because we are. And we hope you'll come back and join us anytime that you're able to come. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that time, Greg's going to bring a lesson to us, and I hope you'll be here for that. And just a lot of things ahead, but we're so thankful that you're here, all of you online as well. Very glad that you are with us. Our friends at Northeast Correctional Complex will be watching this at some point later, and we have a great following up there. A lot of men tell me that they watch our worship services, and we appreciate that from all of you. So anyway, it's good to be together. Let's get into the Word of God now. Hope you've got your Bible open or turned on. And let's go to God's Word and find there things that will help us live lives that are more pleasing to Him. I don't need to tell you, I don't think, that Valentine's Day is coming up on us very quickly. In fact, it is less than a week away now. According to an article I found in USA Today just a few days ago, I'm told that spending in the United States, just the United States alone, spending for Valentine's Day this year will reach $29 billion. $29 billion. Now, where does all that money go? Well, in the order of what most money is spent for, it goes for candy. That's number one on the list, not the most expensive items, but that's what a lot of people buy. And then after that, greeting cards, flowers, an evening out, and jewelry. And I think all of us are very aware of that. These are customs that we've known since we've been young. Valentine's Day has been a thing since back in the 15th century, I found. It's really taken off in the last couple of 100 years, but we all have those memories of writing our little Valentines in school and giving them to other classmates and just really enjoying it. But now that most of us are older, we're a little more reserved about giving out Valentines, aren't we? I mean, I don't just give Valentines to anybody. I give them to people that I'm especially close to. And that's the way it usually goes. But here's the question. Who are we to be closest to? Who are we to love most? Did you hear what Garrett read a few moments ago? Let's listen again to Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. This is the great and first commandment. Nobody should be higher on our love list than God. We're to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, everything. That is the first commandment. And so, as we're thinking about Valentine's Day, maybe we ought to have a Valentine's to God. Maybe we ought to do something to God that says, Lord, we love you. And as I look in the Word of God, I find that's already been done. A number of places we could go to, but this morning I'd like for us to go to Psalm 65. We're going to spend almost all of our time in that one psalm, because here I propose is something that we might call a Valentine to God. We talked about it a little bit in our Wednesday night class. I'd like to go a little deeper with it today and just show you here are reasons why we are to love God more than anyone, anything. This is our Valentine to God. Psalm 65. Let's begin looking at verses 1 through 4. We'll read all four verses and then we'll come back and look at things more in detail. He says, "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one who you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." Now, first of all, note with me in verse 1, David, the author of this psalm, begins by saying, "Praise is due to you." And isn't that the heart of what Valentine's Day is all about? I mean, think about the cards that you find, and some of you have already been shopping for these. And let's say that you're getting a card for your spouse or a child, a parent. Does it say, you know, "You're okay. You know, you're a pretty good person. It's good to know you"? No, no. It goes way beyond that. It's always about praise. You're the most beautiful, the most handsome. You're one of the smartest people I know. You are talented in so many ways. It's all about praise. And that's how David opens his psalm. Praise is due to you. And just to be absolutely clear, he says, "O God, who is in Zion." Zion, of course, a word that often means Jerusalem. He's talking about God, the only true and living God. The world is full of gods, but this is God who dwells in Zion. "Praise is due to you, and to you shall vows be performed." And a vow is a promise. It's something that I say, "Lord, I'm going to do this." And why would we do that for God? Because we trust him. We want to do things for him because he's done so much for us. But why should we praise God? Why should we love him with all of our heart, our soul, our minds? Well, this section begins by saying, God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. Think about it. And look at what he goes on to say in verse 2. Because here's where the grace really begins. "O you who hear prayer." You who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. And that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? That God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the heavens, would listen to mere mortals. I mean, we know people on earth that are powerful, and they don't have time for us. They're not going to be bothered by us. Even if we try, it goes to a secretary or some other lower person in the hierarchy. But God hears our prayers. And furthermore, he says there, "To you all flesh will come." All flesh, meaning anybody on earth is welcome to come to God. Now, we learn in other places in the Bible that prayer is especially for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are children of God. But God doesn't exclude anyone. He doesn't say, because you are from that country, or because you have this ethnic background, or because you've had that kind of a past, I'm not going to let you come to me. God welcomes all who will come to him in the appropriate way. And that's the amazing grace of God. He hears our prayers. But look on further in verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. He's saying, let's be honest, we all sin against you, Lord. We all transgress your will, and we should not do that. And you have every right to be angry, to write us off, to just get rid of us. But look at what you do. You atone for our transgressions. Today, we know that means Jesus Christ. It's always been the case, even in the days of David, though they did not know Jesus, it was his blood that would atone for their sins. And that's what Jesus did for us, and that's what God planned for us. That's the amazing grace of God. Even though he's done all of this for us and we have done so little for him, yet when we come back to him and say, Lord, we have messed up, we are sorry, he atones for our sins. And then look with me again at another mark of grace in verse 4 of Psalm 65. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. I mean, how amazing is that? I mean, these are people that had sinned against God, and now he's atoned for them, and what more can he do? He brings them near to him. And they dwell in his very presence. They are satisfied with the goodness of God. Friends, I don't know how you could describe these things any better than the word grace. God's amazing grace. And to whom is it offered? Everybody. God's grace is offered to everyone. That includes you, just as it does me. And so we talk about this idea of a Valentine for God. Why? Because we love him. We love him more than anybody else. And why do we love him more? His amazing grace. That's the first idea we find in Psalm 65. But let's go further. Let's read on now in verses 5 through 8. And now we're going to talk about God's amazing deliverance. God's amazing deliverance. Read with me in verses 5 through 8. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. That's statements about God's deliverance. Now, you remember back in verse 2, he says, you hear our prayer. And in verse 3, he talked about how we have transgressions. And when that happens, when we transgress against God, bad things are going to happen to us. We bring them upon ourselves. We invite this to ourselves. So what do? We go to God, and what is our prayer? Well, look again at verse 5. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. Or you could use the word there, deliverance. We're being delivered from the effects of our sins. We're being saved from the effects of our sins. God hears our prayer. He sees our hearts are genuine. And so how does he respond? He says, with awesome deeds, with awesome deeds and with righteousness. It is entirely right for God to forgive us of our sins. Why? Because Christ's blood paid the penalty. The penalty had to be paid, and it was paid, but not by us. And so God has delivered us, and it's a powerful deliverance. And whether we're talking about deliverance from our sins or deliverance from our enemies, as David often saw, God shows amazing deliverance. He goes on to say this in verses 6 and 7. Look again with me at that. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Somebody might ask, well, how can I know that God is able to deliver me? I mean, I'm talking about big problems in my life. It may be financial, it may be family matters, it may be physical illness. How do I know that God can do that? Look at his might. Look at his strength. Those were two words that we read there in that section, isn't it? In verses 6 and 7. And how do you see that? Well, number one, he established the mountains. The mountains are so immense. We look up at them with awe. God did that. Or the ocean, the roaring of the ocean and its waves. And Jesus stood up in a boat and simply said, "Peace, be still." And the seas were calmed. And likewise, the tumult of the peoples, when nations are at war against one another, God has the power to bring about peace. And so David is saying, in effect, God can do it. I mean, I need to be delivered. I recognize that. I want that. But can God really do that? And this section says, absolutely. Look at the evidence that is all around us. And then in verse 8, he goes on to make this note, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. In other words, people hear about God and they are amazed. You find, for example, in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, a woman named Rahab. And she's willing to put her life at risk by hiding the spies that have come from Israel. Why would she do that? She explains. She said, "We heard about how God led you through the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea. You walked through on dry land. We heard about that power, and we're in awe." In fact, she says, our hearts melted within us. It's still effective today. If you keep up with any of the mission reports that come from our brotherhood, you read about people that respond to the gospel in places far from here. People in very different cultures, people that know they need the Lord, and many are being brought to the Lord in Africa, in India, in many places around the world. It's still true. People are in awe. And it all points again to the idea of God's amazing deliverance. And don't we depend on that? Don't we hope for that in our lives? As it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's because we know we can't do it ourselves. If we're going to get it done, if it's going to be done, it has to be through him. That's the amazing deliverance of God. But there's one more section in Psalm 65 that addresses the question, why should we love him? Why should we even talk about sending a Valentine to God? And in verses 9 through 13, we see God's amazing provisions. God's amazing provisions. Let's read that section and then look at it more closely. He says, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so have you prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." Now, we had seen earlier, back in verse 5 of Psalm 65, he said, the hope of all the earth, the hope of all the earth. And we talked in that section about these times of crisis, these times when we need to be delivered from trouble. And sometimes that comes by miraculous means in the Bible, sometimes by the power of God that's obvious in our lives. But there are other times, in fact, most of our lives, when we see the power, the provision of God, we call that providence. And that's what this section is all about. Think about your life on a daily basis. When things are going well, when you don't even think you need God, he's there. Amazing. The amazing provision of God. Verses 9 through 11 again. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. And you might say, well, that's just talking about, you know, life. It goes on day by day. That's Mother Nature. That's wrong. That's not Mother Nature. Don't you see the pronouns in that section that come up again and again and again? Look at what he says there. You visit the earth. You greatly enrich it. You provide their grain. You have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly. You crown the year with your bounty. It's wrong to say this is Mother Nature. This is God. And it's the way he prepared it. God's presence is among us. There's no doubt about that. And were it not for that fact, we would not be able to live very long at all. And I'm especially drawn to that last part of verse 11. It's a very interesting, and I know it's not translated this way in other translations, but listen again to what it says in the English Standard Version. He says, your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. Did you know that God has a wagon? Well, that's really not what it's saying, in effect. It's saying it's as if you have a wagon for harvest. You know, you bring out the wagon, pull it with a tractor, or in their case, with the mules or oxen, and you load the wagon, and it's not going to all fit. And as you're bringing it out of the field, going to the barn, some of it spills over. It is a picture of abundance. It's like the cornucopia that we sometimes see in illustrations. God is super abundant toward us. And that's the idea. God just gives us so much. When things are the way he designed them to be, God provides plentifully, not sparsely, not with sprinkling, but he gives it abundantly. And then look again at verses 12 and 13. Here is the picture. There's such a beautiful scene here. He says, the pastures of the wilderness overflow. And notice, pastures where? Of the wilderness. Not a place you'd expect to see pastures growing abundantly. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. In other words, this is God in our lives. God wants to bless us abundantly. And those who bring their lives to him and offer them, he will bless them. And how do we explain that? Well, let's take one more look at this section. Go back to verse 9 again, Psalm 65, and look at the latter part of verse 9. There's a statement there, the river of God. The river of God is full of water. I saw a story the other day about the Colorado River out west. And because they've not been getting the snows in recent years the way they had been, the Colorado River's level is dropping. And that's a big problem because a lot of farmers out there, a lot of cities out there depend on that as the source of their water. The river of God is full. It will always be full. And that says, I come to God and I hope that he can help me. Well, that's a very good place to put your hope because the river of God is full. Charles Spurgeon, a very famous commentator from years gone by, said this about Psalm 65. David sings of the glory of God in his church and in the fields of nature. Here is a song both of grace and providence. It may be that he intended hereby to commemorate a remarkably plentiful harvest or to compose a harvest hymn for all ages, but he says it is one of the most delightful hymns in any language. And I agree with that. What a beautiful psalm. And as we're thinking this week about getting ready for Saturday, you know, what am I going to do for that loved one? What will I get them? Will I get them flowers, candy, jewelry? What will we do? Do we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind? What will we do to show him? And may I make a practical suggestion? Some of you may choose to follow through on this. How about printing out Psalm 65 with your own hand and addressing it to our God and our Father? This is how I feel toward you, Lord. You have blessed so abundantly. Now I want to live for you. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I urge you today to make that decision if you're not yet a Christian. And what does that mean? It means that you've heard the gospel. You believe it. You believe it's true, especially the part about Jesus being the Son of God, dying for your sins. You believe that, and you believe it so fervently, so completely, that you're ready to turn away from anything God tells you is a sin. And then you come to him, you confess your faith before others, and you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If that's something you need to do today, then this would be a great Valentine for God to obey him and to do what you know you should. And those of us who have done those things, have we been faithful? Have we continued walking in the path? Or if we have strayed, it's time to come home. It's time to say, Lord, I have sinned. I know I have sinned. I pray for your forgiveness, and God will forgive. And there'll be lots of people here to support you. Can we help you in any way? If so, come as we stand together and sing.
Please be seated.
We've had two to respond to the invitation this morning. Riley Wright has come forward saying he wants to be baptized into Christ. Riley has been with us for several years now, and today I'm standing there talking to him, and I thought, man, you've grown up, Riley. You've gotten so tall. You have grown a good bit, and but this is the best growth of all, is recognizing your need for a Savior. And we talked about him committing his life to Christ, not just coming for the forgiveness, but committing. And he understands that. And so we're just so happy. Melissa's done a great job in raising her sons. And we're just so proud of her for going through difficult times and bringing Riley to this point. Her parents are also with us this morning, the Lipscombs from the Merriam Church of Christ up in Virginia. Some of you may know them from years gone by at High Rock Bible Camp. But we're just so happy for this moment. And in a little bit, we're going to go back and get ready for this. Seth also comes this morning and asks for our prayers. He says, first thing he said was, I'm an adult now, and I want my worries to go away. And he knows it's not something that should consume us. He wants help in dealing with those worries. And he also knows that prayer is the right response whenever we are concerned about something. And so this morning we're going to be praying with Seth that he might be strengthened more and more and learn to make prayer just an automatic response whenever worry comes into his heart. But again, we're so proud of Seth and all that he's done. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll get ready for the baptism. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for all of your blessings. They are so many. And Father, we especially thank you for our Savior, Jesus, who gave his life so that we might be forgiven and that we might have help along the way in our journey through life. We're so thankful, Lord, this morning for Riley, who has made the decision to put on your son in baptism. What a great decision, one that he and his mother have talked about for several weeks now. And Father, we pray that today he will know that he has done what you have commanded and that he will enjoy the peace that comes with that submission. Bless him that he may be strong in his commitment, that he might be one that will lead many to your son. And thank you for Melissa, for her being strong, and for her parents who provide support and encouragement. And Father, just bless this family richly. And thank you for Seth, for his tender heart, for his desire to be blessed by you, Lord. He has a strong faith in you, Father. And he comes to you now praying that you will help him with his worry, that he might not have panic attacks like he has had in the past. Lord, just help him to see that you are with him and that you will strengthen him day by day. Thank you, Father, for all you do for us. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I hope you can stay a few minutes longer and witness this spiritual miracle that will take place. We're going to get ready for the baptism, and very shortly we'll get this done. So,
while everything is being prepared, let's sing some songs of assurance. If you would please pull up hymn number 509. And we all have hymnals in front of us as well. If you want to pull open your hymnal and open up to hymn number 509, we can sing, "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story."
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory. crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his sway. Yes, I'll sing a wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints of glory, gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Let's sing hymn number 837. 837. Give our new brother a chance to dry off and get dressed and join us in communion. So let's sing another hymn before we do the communion hymn. Let's see. We'll sing hymn number 1015. 1015. Let's do this one twice.
Jesus loves a little too.
Let's go back one and do 1014.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child.
Go ahead and pull up that communion
We have communion on the front. We're good. Okay. If anyone is missing, there are men in the back ready to make sure you have it. Just raise your hand or make a small indication and they will supply you. Some of this is pre-planned, and some of this is off the cuff. And so when it all comes together beautifully, we'll give him the credit. Tim opened with a thought, who should we love more than God? No one. Who should we love more than God? And the challenge when someone is presenting this communion is to make sure we pause in congregational worship and create a moment. And that's the challenge sometimes because we have a lot on our mind. And some are joyous right now, and some are full of pain right now, and some are celebrating their first communion on the Lord's Day as a Christian. And Riley's not alone. Just think about all the work that happens across the world in a week. And people are baptized into the name of Jesus, the name of God the Father, the name of Christ, and the Holy Spirit. They're baptized throughout the week, and on the Lord's Day, they're taking their first communion with the Lord. All over the world, there are people taking their first communion today. And so we do not take this lightly. So I'm going to try to connect two things in Scripture that aren't written together necessarily, and I will leave it to the Bible scholars to tell us why or correct or tell me that they shouldn't be together. But if you like to read along, I'm going to be in John 13, and then I'm going to bounce over to Acts 22. But I'm not going to read a lot. I'm just going to summarize because not only do I want you to celebrate all that have been baptized this week, it's really about you and the Lord. That's it. Now, in hospitality, and many of you know that's where my career has been, there's two concepts. There's one that is service. And we teach that service is what you do, that thing you do. And the other is hospitality. And we teach that that is how you make people feel while you're doing it. And so with that in mind, just a little bit of thought out of John 13. And this is where Christ is going to wash the disciples' feet. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I shared that I'm not going to read a lot out of this, but many of us know what happens. Jesus stops eating and gets up and prepares to wash the disciples' feet. And they question, Lord, why are you doing this for us? And he goes on to teach them. And then, of course, one says, well, not only my feet, but, you know, wash my hands. And so I want you to think about how they felt. You know, this thing that Jesus is doing for them and how he's making them feel. And he goes on to teach. And in John, it goes on to share much more that occurs. But I want you to think of how the disciples felt in this moment that Christ, their Lord, their Savior, is washing their feet. Now, when I'm asked to speak about communion, I go to Acts. And I go to Luke, and it's very, very much just a transactional recount of what happens. And so in this, you know, Luke 24, the Passover is being celebrated. When the hour had come, Jesus sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he shares with them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And a few verses later it says, and he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we pray today, this is between you and Christ. This is that moment of thankfulness and gratitude. This is that first communion all across the world for many people. And this may not be your first communion, but I want you to think about it as if it is. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and we love you. Father, we are so grateful. As we come before you, we thank you for this gift that you give us, this conversation, this prayer that we can come to you. And Father, we love you and we thank you. Father, we are so awed by you. And this body of Christ that was given for us to make a way for us to come and be with you forever. Father, we're so grateful. And Father, as we take this bread, we take it recognizing the body of Christ was broken and given for us to make a way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing in Luke, it says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We don't know how all of this works. And Father, we don't have to. You spoke it, and it is. And that's all we need to know. And Father, we thank you for this, the blood of Christ. We know it was shed. We know it was painful. We know it hurt. And the worst that we can imagine is not even close. But Father, we also know there is no other way that we come to you except through the blood of Christ. And we take this remembering Christ, this sacrifice. And Father, we do this in oneness. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We are so blessed. And we sang a song today of Name Them One by One. Father, as we count our many blessings, there's so many more that you've given us that we cannot even list. You gave it all. You gave it freely, and you gave it to us. And Father, at this moment, we ask the blessing over our giving. Father, our giving is not to pay for what we've received. Our giving is just out of joy. Father, we give to support, to edify, to help and we do it in the name of Christ. And Father, we ask that however gifts are given, that you bless them, that you bless the works upon them. Father, we thank you, and we ask the blessing of Christ in this. Amen.
Let's pray, please. Father God, we thank you so much for this great opportunity that we've had together to worship you and witness a miracle of baptism. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we try to serve you to the best of our ability. Thank you again for all your blessings. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several announcements here. The wedding shower for Matthew and Annabeth Cole has been moved to February 22nd from 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. They are registered at Amazon, Crate and Barrel, Target, Pottery Barn. A sprinkle has begun for baby Raven, newborn daughter of Isabella and Max Michelle Pickle. Please bring diapers and wipes and leave them in the basket at the Welcome Center. A chief support group will meet on Monday evenings beginning in March. The group will be limited to 8 to 12 individuals, and registration is now open until February 21st. For more information, please check the Daily Focus or speak with Brandon Quisenberry. Retired Men's Breakfast will be February 10th at 9 a.m. Please sign the list if you plan to attend. Central's Redbirds will meet on Friday at Fieldsburg next to Food City on February 10th at 11 a.m. All ladies 50 or better are welcome to join in, if they'll admit they're 50. The Dorcas group will meet downstairs on February the 11th at 1 p.m. Digging Deep will meet at February the 11th at 5:30 p.m. Washington Award Ladies Bible Study will meet this Thursday. 55 Plus Lunch on Monday, February 16th at 4 p.m. Please sign the list if you plan to attend. Remember these in prayer. Madge Street, mother of Debbie Pugh, is in the final stages of dementia and has declined rapidly this week. Debbie asks that we pray for comfort and peace for her mother. Sandra Presnell, mother of Angie Simmerly, is on hospice care in her home, and her condition is not good. Bill Usher is at Duke Hospital for a few days of evaluation. Rita Phipps has learned that her condition has worsened since she initially fell due to an advanced osteoporosis. She asks that our prayers, and she will prove for a new program of treatment and for her condition. W.C. Osborne learned on Thursday that surgery to remove a mass on his colon needs to be done, but he needs to be stronger before undergoing the operation. They want to get to this scheduled in 30 days. Sympathy of the congregation is expended to Dustin Carr upon the passing of his father, Clyde Carr. Dustin's brother, Adam, has also been worshiping with us recently. And now we have two other announcements. Brandon's coming up first.
Yes, sir.
Brandon, and then
Paul.
Paul.
Yes. Yeah, so we discussed who was going to come up first, and I was talking about grief, so we didn't want to end on grief. So Paul's going to have something a little on a higher note, a good thing for us to talk about. But why is grief so hard to talk about? We all have to deal with it, or will have to deal with it. And so it's because it's hard. It's difficult. It's a lot of emotions. There's no one process for people to go through grief and then they're done with it. And so how do we navigate that as a church? We know that everyone has to go through grief. Well, that's what this support group's supposed to do. It's for Central, it's by Central, for us to discuss grief and have a support group that we can be open and honest and have a support system for us. So what is grief? You know, what could constitute grief? It could be a job loss, it could be health, income, divorce. Obviously a loss of a friend or a family member is hard things to navigate in our lives. And so how do we do that? Well, that's what this class is to do. It's a support group, it's not a class. A support group where we can discuss some of these things together as a group. And so it's a 12-week, this is what it is. That was the why, this is what it is. It's a 12-week grief support group. It's faith-based, peer-facilitated, so we're talking to each other. We're not talking to a therapist or anything. Those are good. Therapists are good, but it's just different. And it's for members of Central and their immediate family members. There will be no cost. It'll have 12 consecutive meetings planned for Monday evenings. It's about 90 minutes, beginning March 2nd. That's just 2 weeks from today, from 6:30 to 8 p.m. It will be held at Central's building, and the space is limited. There's only 8 to 14 people that we'll have in the class. If more sign up, we'll have a wait list. To learn more or to sign up, scan the QR code attached to our daily focus or bulletin announcements, or contact Brandy or myself. And then you will have until the 22nd to sign up. March 2nd is when the class starts. So you have 2 weeks to sign up, and then March is the class. All right.
All right, this Saturday, February 14th, at 11 a.m., there will be a brunch being hosted for the Silver Singles age group. If you are single and 55 plus, this is you. If you are going to attend, we ask that you please add your name to a sign-up sheet outside the auditorium. You may also call in your RSVP to the secretary's office this week. Our youth will be participating in this. They will be serving those who are attending. So for the youth who are planning to serve, we ask that you please arrive at the building Saturday morning around 10 a.m. So the brunch starts at 11. We ask the youth to arrive around 10. So those are the end of the announcements. We encourage you and invite you back at 6 p.m. We will have a super time. Dismissed.